Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're going to begin in chapter 29 this morning. I'm going to bow and ask the Lord's blessing on our time before we begin. So I'll give the last few a moment to sit down, and then we'll go ahead and get started. All right, thank you, Wendell. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning grateful for your many blessings and your kindness that you show us each and every day. And we're thankful for your word, as it is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you, Lord, that it teaches us truths about ourselves and about the world, and most importantly about you and your Son, and how we are to be saved by faith through him. We thank you, Father, for this church and the blessing it is as well, that we come here, Father, as your people who are who need to be washed by your word daily, and to be encouraged and strengthened together as iron sharpening iron, and to sit under your word and its authority. We thank you for that. We just ask, Lord, that your spirit be with us this morning, and that you would use your word in our hearts to conform us into Christ's image, and if it be pleasing to you, Lord, that you would use it to save the lost. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So last time we were in Proverbs, we're doing one a month typically, we began considering what Proverbs teaches us about raising children in wisdom. We said that biblical parenting is basically the same thing as discipleship. Parents are called to bring the truth of God's word upon the hearts and lives of their children so that they learn to see God and themselves and sin and all of that and all of life according to God's word. And you'll remember we considered those two introductory points, that we must first understand the heart of our children because foolishness is bound up in their hearts. We must teach God's wisdom. That is the foundation of what we raise our children in, because we cannot let them just be taught by the world or follow their own hearts. But biblical parenting doesn't stop with just giving instruction, because our children's hearts are bent towards foolishness. We can't simply teach what is right and then assume they're naturally going to embrace it and walk in it. They must be taught the path of wisdom, but they also must be corrected when they resist it or stray from it or outright rebel against it. And that's why Proverbs repeatedly combines, as we're going to see this morning, instruction with reproof or correction and discipline. Now, when we hear the word discipline, we often think of just physical discipline or correction, punishment, but discipline is far more than that. Noah Webster's first definition of discipline is education, instruction, cultivation, and improvement. And this is why we hear people talk about the discipline of medicine or the discipline of law or a disciplined athlete. At its core, discipline means training. It certainly includes instruction. That is a key part of it. But it is purposeful instruction. It is instruction aimed towards a particular end. So when we talk about biblical discipline, we're not only talking about punishment, but thoughtful, intentional, loving correction meant to train the child away from living in and loving folly to loving wisdom. But even faithful discipline has its limits. We can spend years disciplining our children and teaching them and warning them and correcting them and all of that, but we cannot regenerate their hearts. Only God can do that. So this morning we're going to consider the final two truths in this short two-part study. We're going to look at correcting with loving discipline, and we must entrust our children to God's grace. So here in Proverbs 29, we begin with this first one, correcting with loving discipline. Look at verses 15 through 17. He writes, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgressions increase, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." Now let's notice in verse 15 the contrast that he gives us. The rod and reproof give wisdom. On the other hand, the child who gets his own way brings shame. Solomon places before us two very different approaches. The one is loving correction, and the other way is neglect. It is leaving the child to himself or herself. And understanding this distinction is vitally important in proper parenting, because sometimes I think parents think that discipline is somehow not kindness, it is an unkindness. But Proverbs makes it clear that discipline is kindness, that to not discipline is unkindness. It is neglect. It's allowing the child to become the authority in their own life. And that cannot happen because of what we learned last time in Proverbs 22:15, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And then it goes on to say the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now again, we focused on that first half last time. We said that all children are precious gifts from God. We totally believe that and acknowledge that. They bear his image, and as such, they're to be loved and cherished and protected and instructed and cared for and all of that. But they are not the pure, innocent creatures we think they are. They are natural-born sinners, like the rest of us, and that is because foolishness is bound up in their heart. That means sin is bound up in their heart. So we see that foolishness in their hearts, it reveals itself in many ways, right? Stubbornness, lying, disrespect, anger, selfishness, laziness, manipulation, and what I like to call main character syndrome, where they believe that everything revolves around them, that life should revolve around what they want. We see that in all kinds of immature people today. Folly in the heart of a child is not something that we can simply ignore and hope will go away. And this is why Solomon says, this is what he means when he says, when he speaks of a child who gets his own way, he's talking about a child who's left to himself morally and spiritually. A child who's allowed to follow his own desires and think his own his own will is the ultimate authority. And Solomon says that ends up bringing shame. Brings shame. Now, that doesn't mean that every persistently difficult child is the direct result of a negligent parent, right? Sometimes there are other factors at play. There's things like immaturity and suffering and weakness and disorders and things like that, other complications that require patience and wisdom in dealing with those things. But what Proverbs gives us is a wisdom principle, that when a parent leaves a child to himself, they're not helping that child. They're actually harming him because they're leaving him to his natural sinful state, and we know that ends in ruin. So every child needs correction. So it's not just about controlling a nuisance, you know, a child who's being a nuisance, or it's not about making life easier for the parent. It's all about shepherding or discipling a sinner. It's about restraining folly, teaching wisdom, helping the child understand that he's not free to live however his heart desires. Proper parenting goes directly against the gospel according to Disney. Follow your heart, right? So Solomon joins rod and reproof together here. The rod and reproof give wisdom, he says. Proper biblical discipline is not just giving consequences. It does include reproof or correction or instruction, helping our children understand what was wrong, why it's wrong, what God says about it, and what obedience should look like. Of course, this doesn't mean that every act of disobedience needs an hour-long dissertation or theological talk, although there is some element of discussion that I think is necessary in discipline, because the goal is, after all, to teach wisdom, right? It's not so that the child will simply say, I broke my parents' rule, but that he would begin to see that I've sinned against God and that I need mercy. It's a very different goal from just producing outward compliance. So discipline must aim at teachability, not just punishment. So this is not a one-off lesson in Proverbs, this little verse. We see it all throughout the Scriptures. All throughout Proverbs, the wise person who receives correction with the fool who refuses it. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. 19:20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. And that really is the goal of biblical parenting, that you might be wise the rest of your days. Discipline is about the direction of a child's life, what he's learning to love, what he's learning to excuse, how he or she is learning to respond to authority, and whether he or she is learning to receive correction or despise it. Listen, a child who lies but is never corrected for their lies, he's not only learning that he can get away with it, he's actually learning how better to use deceit. And a child who acts out in anger or rage and is never confronted or corrected on that is learning that anger and violence is a way to control a situation or to get people to do what they want. A child who disobeys but is never corrected is learning that authority is weak and that the rules don't apply. So as parents, we don't want to treat discipline as something that's only useful to deal with a misbehaving child in a difficult moment. It's something far more than that. Sometimes I get it. All we want is the child to quiet down and stop arguing and obey. We want peace in the house, and there's nothing wrong with that. But proper discipline has a much higher goal than just restoring peace in the home. Again, it's to teach them wisdom, give them direction in life, help them to understand. It's a lot of work, isn't it? My parents that are here, can I get an amen? Is it a lot of work? Amen. It's a whole lot of work that, quite frankly, is made more difficult because even though as Christian parents we're redeemed and spirit-filled, we still share the same sinful flesh that our children do. That means we must be careful that we're not disciplining our children because they annoy us or they embarrass us. We don't want to discipline our children because they've become an inconvenience or they irritate us or they wound our pride in some way because we have this picture-perfect image of who we're supposed to be. They make us look bad. When we do that, our discipline becomes all about us, not about them. And discipline is about them. We don't want that to be our attitude behind our training. It's something we do as an expression of our love for the child as we seek their good. In fact, Proverbs 13:24 says it with such strong language. He says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Most parents who fail to discipline would never say, I hate my child. In fact, usually they explain their lack of discipline as an expression of love. I don't want to upset my child. I don't want him to resent me. You hear people say things like, my child, she has such a tender and sweet heart. I don't want to crush her. I don't want her to be afraid. I want my home to be a safe place, things like that. And while it's true that our discipline must be thoughtful and at times take into consideration each child's individual personality, we're not to be overly harsh, we're not to crush our children, but Proverbs doesn't allow us to define loving discipline as that which avoids any and all discomfort for them or for us. Discipline is difficult. And remember that true love seeks what is truly good for the other. And because the folly in our children is rooted so deep, and it will lead them to ruin if we truly love them, we must intervene. We must be diligent. We must be disciplining them. So Proverbs 19:18 tells us, "Discipline your son while there is still hope, and do not desire his death." That's some pretty severe language. But that's because the stakes are so high. They're so serious, right? We must not be passive while we still have the opportunity and the authority to act. There's a season in every child, in every child's development, when their character is being formed, right? It's said by the time a child is somewhere between the age of 3 and 5, their personality for their entire life is pretty much set already. And those years that follow, although while they're in your roof, under your roof rather, those are the years that you mold that child into who they will be for their whole life. So we must not, as parents, we must not waste those years, because we recognize that if we just let sin go and let the children be, you know, just let sin unto itself, it will only grow. All those sinful behaviors that they naturally have will only grow stronger. So Solomon says, discipline your son while there is hope. Correct while correction is still yours to give. Don't stand by and allow their hearts to be hardened in sin. And as I read somewhere, don't make peace with sin in the name of keeping peace at home. Parenting is difficult. It takes tremendous amount of time and patience and diligence and thought, because it is such a serious responsibility. Sadly, far too many have no idea what it takes to raise children, and they rush into it without any preparation or understanding. Because it is such a huge responsibility, God has given parents real authority. Children are commanded to obey their parents. The home isn't supposed to be ruled by the child, but by the parents. But we must also remember that parental authority is a delegated authority. We exercise authority under God's authority, and therefore we must exercise our parental authority according to God's wisdom. And part of that means we don't discipline in anger. We don't discipline in anger, but in wisdom. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. And our discipline must also be consistent and clear. You know, the word of God is described as a rod, right? An unbending measure by which we live our lives. And because of that, our discipline must be unbending, and it must be a measure by which our children understand how to live their lives. Proverbs 20:10 says, differing weights and differing measures, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. And 24:23 says, to show partiality in judgment is not good. A parent who disciplines impulsively or inconsistently or unfairly is not modeling wisdom. And we must not threaten consequences rashly, right? Don't say what you don't mean. It really is that simple. Don't say, you do that one more time, I'm going to knock your head off, right? Because one, you're not going to knock their head off, I hope. And two, oftentimes you hear that and then three and four and five more times go by before the parent does anything. That is horrible. Don't do that, right? We must not promise consequences that we're not willing to carry out. We must not ignore something one day and explode over it the next day. We must not hold one child to one standard while holding another child to a completely different standard. Consistency in discipline is crucial because, listen, when we allow our discipline to be governed by our moods or our whims, the child does not learn the steady standard of God's word. Instead, he learns how to read the parent or how to read the situation. He learns how to tell when dad is serious and mom is exhausted, and how to work the system to his favor and when he can probably get away with it. And that kind of inconsistency doesn't train wisdom. It trains manipulation. And that's what we don't want to do. So loving discipline must be clear and measured and truthful, consistent and self-controlled. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, we know that words can wound. A parent can correct the right issue in the wrong way, right? Paul says in Ephesians 6:4 that fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. A parent can use sarcasm and insults and threats and exaggerations and even humiliation and tell himself that's discipline, but that's not discipline, that's sin. Parents must discipline, but not in a sinful way that provokes our children to wrath. In other words, we must correct them, but we must not crush them. Now, because Proverbs speaks of the rod, we should address this, what that means, the rod, right? Some would try to explain the rod as simply verbal instruction, because God's word is described as this rod, this unbending measure of standard. But that is to ignore the plain meaning of the word rod here in the scriptures. In Proverbs 23, in verses 13 and 14, Solomon writes, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." You're not striking him with words. You're striking him with the rod. This is describing corporal punishment, spanking. And it is an appropriate tool for discipline, especially when the child is young, right? But as children mature, that form of discipline should mature with them. What is appropriate for a small child is not necessarily appropriate for an older child or a teenager. But at the same time, Proverbs doesn't reduce all discipline to physical correction alone, right? Again, the rod and reproof give wisdom. They're both there. So the rod is not detached from the instruction, from the reproof. They go together and they both aim at the goal of imparting wisdom. So even when physical discipline is used, it must be joined with instruction. The child must understand at whatever level they can, at the age that they are at, why they are being punished and how they should act in the future. And this means that physical discipline, again, shouldn't be an outlet for our anger. It mustn't injure or humiliate or intimidate. It must be measured and controlled and appropriate and joined with instruction and governed by love. And as our children mature, our discipline shifts from that physical discipline more into the verbal discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn there with me, gives us some very helpful instruction. We see proper discipline modeled here by our Heavenly Father Himself. Look at verses 5 and following. He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline, he says, for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So we see that God disciplines those whom he loves. He disciplines us because he loves us. His discipline is evidence that we belong to him. His discipline is for our good, so that we might share his holiness. This is the model of discipline that we are to follow. God's discipline is loving, wise, purposeful, and directed towards holiness. He doesn't act impulsively. He doesn't lose control. He does not correct us in order to just make us miserable and spoil our fun. But he disciplines us for our good. And of course, we know that none of us are going to ever discipline as perfectly as our Heavenly Father does. We're to look to him as our model. He shows us what our discipline should be, this expression of love governed by truth with the goal of pointing our children to holiness and righteousness and all of that. So parents must reject both extremes in discipline. One is permissiveness, refusing to correct out of some misguided idea that it's loving to not correct, or because it's difficult and unpleasant at the time. And the other is harshness, exercising authority without any kind of patience or self-control or instruction or love at all, no grace. Proper Christian discipline does neither of those. It is firm, but it is not cruel. It is tender, but it is not passive. It is clear and consistent, but not without grace. And we must correct our children while there's hope, pointing them to Christ. But as we said in the beginning, even the most faithful parental discipline cannot do what only God can do. And that brings us to the second truth, entrusting their souls to God's sovereign grace. Flip with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Look at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is one of the best-known proverbs in the whole book, and it's also one of the most misunderstood. Many have taken this verse as though it were an unconditional promise that if we do our part correctly, our children will remain faithful to the Lord. But we have said throughout this study that Proverbs gives wisdom principles, not absolute guarantees. It teaches us the normal course of life under God's moral order. It teaches us what is wise, what is foolish, what is generally true, and how God has ordered things in this fallen world to live the truly blessed life. But it doesn't give us formulas by which we can control the future and guarantee the outcome. What Proverbs 22, verse 6 teaches us is the real and lasting influence of early training. What is formed early in a child's life matters. The direction established points them in the right direction for later. And everything in our home serves this purpose. The habits, the instruction, the correction, the example, even how we worship, it all matters. But none of it, and all of it together, doesn't guarantee that the child will follow it in their heart. Just as faithful parenting doesn't guarantee our children will be saved, even wayward children don't prove that the parents were unfaithful. Proverbs repeatedly speaks of sons who reject instruction and despise correction and grieve their parents and choose the path of sin and folly. So parents are responsible to train their children in the way of wisdom, but children are responsible to hear and receive and respond. That's why Proverbs says things like, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a fool rejects his father's discipline. Proverbs doesn't give us false hope. It says, you know, if you just parent in wisdom and you'll never grieve over a wayward son, or as long as you teach God's word, every child will walk in wisdom. It doesn't say that. It says a wise son receives it and a foolish son rejects it, or daughter. There is a worldly proverb that we all know too well, right? You can lead a horse to water. You know the end of that one. You can't make him drink, right? We can put wisdom before our children. We can teach and correct and model wisdom and pray for them and all of that. And we can even, you know, bring them to church and Bible study and have them memorize all of that. But the child must receive the wisdom in their heart. And that's not something we can ensure on our own. And recognizing this protects us from two opposite errors. The first one is presumption. Presumption. Some parents assume that because the child grew up in the church and learned all those Bible verses and prayed the prayer and made a childhood profession and maybe even that child was baptized, then surely that child must be fine, no matter what their life looks like when they get older. But none of those things themselves prove the new birth, do they? No. Sadly, no. A child can learn. Anybody can learn how to speak and act like a Christian and still not know Christ. A child may feel a temporary conviction and become outwardly moral in many ways, and it might simply be to get along at home. But their heart still remains dead towards God, loving sin, loving self, and ultimately hating God. Only God can make that sinner alive, and we see this in John chapter 3 very clearly. You can turn there, or if you don't have to, I think Madison's going to put it on the screen for us. John chapter 3, Jesus says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's what our children need. They need to be born again, right? And that new birth is from God. It's not from the child, and it's not from us. In fact, if you go back a chapter in chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, John writes, "But as many as received him," speaking of Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And look at verse 13, "who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is the new birth. This is the new birth. It's not of blood, meaning it's not of physical descent. It's not of the will of the flesh, meaning we don't birth ourselves. And it's not of the will of man. No one else can give us this new birth either. He says it is of God. God is the one who gives life to the dead. He's the one who saves our children. Now, we recognize, of course, that God is a God of means. He has sovereignly chosen to use his word to call sinners and save them. So this is why we have this responsibility to teach them God's word and to discipline them. We teach the gospel clearly. We teach them to repent and believe. We encourage every evidence of genuine faith that we see in them. But we shouldn't confuse a child's ability to act right and say the right words with the saving work of God, unless the fruit is there. Our goal should never be to pressure a child into making a profession as early as possible. The goal is to keep bringing the truth of God before them, pleading with the Lord and pleading that the Lord rather would make that truth living and powerful in their heart. And so we go on evangelizing them, teaching them that God is holy, that sin is not just bad behavior, that it's rebellion against God. We teach them that Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God who died and rose again so that we might be redeemed and made right with God and enjoy him forever. So, we don't need to make the gospel complicated. We don't want to drown them in theology before they can swim, but at the same time, we don't want to oversimplify it and make it something as simple as merely a profession, as so many do in this world today. Well, little Johnny said he believes when he was six, and so, you know, it doesn't matter that he's living in the world like a pagan heathen, and, you know, no. The profession itself is not evidence of salvation. It's the fruit of repentance and faith that gives us that confidence. So the second error, of course, is despair. It's despair, a sort of paralyzing guilt that we can feel when our children do rebel. Parents of wayward children often look back at every failure and wonder, is this my fault? Did I not do something, or did I do something wrong? Right? If I had been more faithful or more consistent or more patient, more careful, whatever, perhaps my child would be a believer. And of course, sometimes there are real failures that parents need to recognize and confess. Again, none of us are perfect in this, but we must always remember that it is God who saves, not us. So he uses us as instruments. He's a God of means. He uses us as the instruments to bring the truth of his word, which is the power of salvation. But he's the one that causes that truth to take root in the heart. And to that point, consider 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says in verses 6 and 7, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." That principle applies in parenting too. We plant the word of God in our children's minds and in their hearts, and we faithfully water that truth throughout their childhood. but it is God who gives the growth. By the time our children leave our homes, we want them to be so saturated with the truth of God's word that you could say that they are well-seeded, soggy adults, right? Right. And then we pray that God would use that and true life would spring forth. It's a humbling truth for all whose children do walk in Christ. We don't go around congratulating ourselves as though they're saved because of us. And it's a comforting truth for those of us whose children have wandered from the faith. Your child may reject the truths that you taught faithfully and even despise the faith that he or she once professed. It's a grievous thing to see, and we all know this. We've all witnessed it. It's most grievous for the parents. And Proverbs, of course, does not minimize that grief. We see that in Proverbs 17:25 and elsewhere. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. It is a real pain. But if that is your experience, you must remember that the story isn't over simply because your authority has diminished in that child's life or your influence has changed. We know that God's not limited by our children's age, their distance, their abilities or inabilities, or even their level of sin. He can bring conviction through truth that was heard years and years earlier. Perhaps it's a passage of scripture or a sermon that they heard in their childhood, or the Spirit takes that and uses and brings it to mind at the right moment. A believing friend who shares the gospel to them again in a way that touches their hearts in a completely different way than you could. Or even a painful consequence of their sin. Or any of a million other providences that you or I could never arrange. All whom God is pleased to save will be saved. We can know that, and we can trust that, and we can find comfort in that. So don't surrender to despair or hopelessness if that is you. They may not be under your roof anymore, but your calling hasn't changed. You can still pray for them and speak truth and love when God gives the opportunity. You can love them without approving of their sin. You can pray for them. You can model faithfulness. You can entrust them to the Lord. So, He alone rules the hearts and the outcome. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think many of us have memorized that one, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And that includes parenting. That includes our parenting. Proverbs 16, 3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. 19:21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. There's no one better to entrust our children to than to the Lord. He is the all-wise, all-good God who never makes mistakes. So we keep on praying that what we have done faithfully and diligently and difficultly sometimes, that He will use all those warnings and those corrections and all of that watering to call them to repentance and faith. This is the posture of faithful parenting. We must know our children's hearts. We must base all of our instruction in the Word of God, pair that with correction, with actual discipline, and entrust them to the Lord. It's active obedience joined with complete dependence. That is the posture of the Christian life. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and we'll have a few minutes if anyone would like to add anything or you have any questions. Father, I'm so thankful for your word that you've given to us this morning. And there's so much more in Proverbs that you have to say about parenting and children, and it's such a broad subject and a personal subject for so many of us, Lord, who struggle in this department. We know we don't do it perfectly. We know we have failed in many ways, and we rejoice, Lord, when we see our children walking in the truth, just as John said, that I rejoice when I see my children walk in the truth. And for those of us, Lord, whose children have departed the faith or rebelled against it, and that we're still in the midst of struggling with them in discipline and correction and training, Father, comfort and strengthen them by your word, and give them, Lord, the encouragement that only you can give to stay the course and to entrust them to the Lord, and that no matter what happens, Father, they are first and foremost your creation, and as such, your children, and so that we can entrust them to you, knowing that you do everything perfectly, and we thank you for that, Lord. Be with us in our fellowship hour and our coming service, Lord. Be glorified in what we do. And thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.